Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the April 7, 2019 session, focusing on John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, pouring out oneself. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Crystal Shepherd.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
All right, so here in Kentucky, spring kind of comes and goes until it's finally here. But we're already excited about it. And, you know, for us, Regina and I have some plans for when it really is warm, some things that we're going to do. For example, get our bikes out, dust them off, and hit the Legacy Trail. So I'm curious if when spring really arrives, and it may already be there for you guys, but what are some things you're hoping to do?
Camping.
Oh, you're a camper?
I love to camp.
Is this tent camping or camper camping?
We started out tent camping, and then last year we ended up getting a camper, like a 2001 used camper. But I've been begging to get it out of like winter storage. I'm ready to go now. So we have to wait probably another week or two before we can do that.
That's all. What do you do when you get out there and get settled?
I love sitting around the campfire. That's my favorite. Even in the middle of the day, even when it's like 90 degrees, a campfire, wow. Like sitting out, relaxing under the trees. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So that's my favorite part. That and hiking, but campfire when I'm feeling lazy.
That's interesting. I'm glad to hear that. I am not a camper. I tell my family, I work really hard to provide you all this home, and so we're gonna live in it. In our neighborhood, we have the back entrance to a really large park called Deep Run Park with trails, and there's playgrounds for the kids and soccer fields, and it's nature centers. I mean, it's a huge, and we've got this little, just probably three blocks from us, almost a little hidden entrance. We don't have to go around. We can slip to the neighborhood. So we'll ride our bikes or walk back there, and a lot of fun.
I'm just going to go sit at the Mississippi State Baseball Stadium.
Oh.
Yep.
Nothing
better. Sounds fun.
What are their prospects this year?
Oh, we're going to Omaha.
Oh, yeah?
And we're number 5 or 6 in the nation right now.
Okay.
We're just getting into the SEC schedule. But, fun. Oh, yeah, we're good.
That's awesome. Well, wherever you are, as our listeners, I hope you have a wonderful spring and enjoy a good bit of God's creation this season. Well, we have a text from John, and Daniel, would you help us get started?
I'll be glad to. Today, the gospel writer John takes us to a home in the Jerusalem suburb of Bethany. Jesus has stopped in to see his old friends, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, before he heads on to Jerusalem. You'll recall that just a few days before, Jesus had worked a miracle in this house. He had been just across the river when the sister's urgent message reached him. Lord, Lazarus is sick. Jesus knew he had to go, but for some reason, he takes his time. And Lazarus dies. When he finally arrives, Jesus stood in front of his tomb and wept. Then he roared so loud at death that Lazarus came stumbling, dazed but alive, right out of that tomb. So now Jesus is back in Bethany, and the religious leaders are hot on his trail. As Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, by raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus has graduated from the category of manageable nuisance to serious threat. Jesus' days are numbered, and when he arrives at his friend's house, I suspect they could see it written on his face. So they take him in and care for him, shutting out the world for one night. Mary slips away from the living room for just a minute and returns holding a clay jar. Without saying a word, she kneels at Jesus' feet and opens the jar. And suddenly the smell of spikenard fills the room. It's a sharp Middle Eastern scent. Think mint or eucalyptus, that sort of thing. Then, with everyone in the room watching, she does 4 rather remarkable things. First, she loosens her hair in a room with men, something an honorable Israelite woman probably did not do. Second, she pours all of the perfume on Jesus' feet, which strikes us as pretty wasteful. Third, she touches him, a single woman rubbing a single man's feet, probably also not done, not even among friends. And fourth, she wipes the perfume off with her hair, a rather strange ending to an all-around strange act. Judas sees all this and argues, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? And he has a point, doesn't he? But Jesus brushes him aside. Leave her alone. Just this once, let her look after me, because my time is running out. No, contrary to what Judas thinks, Mary is not foolish. She is prophetic. You see, in the culture of that day, you anoint the head of a king. You anoint the feet of a dead man. Jesus says, leave her alone. She's anointing me for my burial. Indeed, Mary is no fool. She is a prophet. This is a beautiful story, one in which this expensive bottle of perfume will not be kept on the shelf to be admired. No, out of love and at such great price, Mary will pour out every last drop. And it's also a unique story. For this one time, it is not Jesus who is doing the ministering. It is Jesus who is being ministered to through that precious gift of human touch. Sometimes what we need most, I think, is the gift of human touch. If you close your eyes, can you still feel your mama's hands rubbing Vicks Vapor Rub on your chest when you have a cold? Can you feel a friend's reassuring arm around your shoulder when you are upset? Can you remember being deep in prayer and holding the hands of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Sometimes what we need is the simple gift of human touch. Mary knew that's what Jesus needed. Now, there is so much to this story, so much we can discuss, so I'm sorry I'm majoring on this minor point, but I just love this idea of Jesus being ministered through the power of human touch. This image of Mary's loving touch upon Jesus' feet just keeps returning to my mind, the power of human touch. But before I go on, I want to pause here. While this image of human touch is a powerful one for me, it may be for someone listening to my voice right now powerful, but not in a positive way. Far too many of us can speak of how someone has touched us in a harmful way. If that is your testimony, I do not wish to diminish or cast aside your pain, but instead I want to honor it and then ask you to consider the ways in which Christ has touched each of us in loving and caring ways. Maybe that's what made Mary's touch so powerful. It was not sexual, as far as I can tell, but it was sensual, in that her touch, the smell of the perfume, the picture of Mary wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, through all of this, our senses are awakened to the extravagance of God's love and mercy. And in addition to her gift to Jesus, Mary teaches you and me that we have the power to minister to others simply through the gift of human touch. Think about that. Just as Mary did, we are able to convey the love of Almighty God through the tips of our fingers. There's great power in Mary's touch, and in ours as well. And that's a little background on our text for today.
Daniel, that was a powerful introduction. Thank you. And I appreciated the way you acknowledged that for many, touch is, when you're saying a touch, that's got negative, painful, abusive connotations and memories. But as you were speaking, when you were talking about the power of touch, human touch, had just a recent story, a recent event happened with me with a friend and a female friend who is undergoing some very, very tough, difficult circumstances. And she came to see me in my office, and she just reached out and grabbed my hand. It was not in any type of romantic way. It was not any type of sexual way. It wasn't even in a very friendly way. It was like the only time I've experienced it like this before is when I visited nursing homes, and you know, some of the old women in their chairs who barely can function, they'll just reach out and grab your hand and hold it.
Yeah.
And she grabbed my hand from above like this and just held and squeezed. And then she just was able, by doing that, she stopped talking and just started crying. And just cried. And just squeezed my hand and cried for a few minutes until she'd cried it all out. And then she let go of my hand and she began to talk again. But she can't hold the hand of her therapist, you know? It's just that when you were talking, just the power of a touch, that story came to my mind for me as you were talking, is the power of touch.
Yeah, I didn't have time in that Bible background to tell the story, but I wanted to tell it on here, because David always encourages us to share stories, because they have this amazing way of allowing others to see our own story within them. And so this was happened, gosh, it was a couple of years ago. And the church that I was involved with at the time, they had this meet and greet at the beginning of the worship time, right before the prelude would start. We'd have announcements, and we'd encourage folks to stand and greet brothers and sisters, you know, sort of pass the peace there. And some folks had gotten a little sideways and said, you know, that's... I'm here to worship God, not y'all, you know, and not, this is not social hour. So they, you know, next business meetings, you know, I move we get rid of that, as if the floor of the business meeting is the time to vote on things on worship. But anyway, so they, you know, folks were really passionate. This isn't worshipful. And I'll never forget this saint. His name was Bob. He stood up and he said, you know, since my wife died about 8 months ago, when I come to church and shake your hands and hug your necks, that's the only time and during the week anyone touches me. And it was like, well, that's what we're going to do. Amid all of the ugly ways we touch one another, and I don't wish to diminish any of that, there are some incredibly powerful ways that simply through our fingers we can convey the blessing of Almighty God. And that just blows my mind.
I keep thinking about just hearing these stories and just how I started thinking about how many times Jesus healed and how many times he touched people. He saw people, he touched them, and that was a lot of the ministry. Even, you know, the woman even touching his garment being healed. I started thinking about it, and I thought, this is probably going to be jumbled, but the incarnation, and you're talking about conveying the love and the presence of the Almighty through just the tips of our fingers. It reminds me that is how the incarnation continues to be lived out, if that makes sense. I'm probably bordering on
some
kind of maybe blasphemous type of talk here, but it's so beautiful to me. And then I've preached on this this particular text and to think about how close Mary was to Jesus's feet. So close that there's a painting, and I'll have to find a link to it and leave it in the show notes, but where, I mean, her face is touching his feet because she's wiping his feet with her hair, and just the closeness that we can have with another human being in this way of ministering to others and to bring that presence of God. And I think about people who, like the man that you mentioned, who don't, or the people in the nursing home who don't get touched. And that's such a vital part of our humanity, is to have that connection. I think, I don't know, it's affected me in such a way tonight, just thinking about how important it is to reach out to another human being. And I think in our culture, sometimes we feel kind of awkward about it. And especially in our churches, like, I remember, like, you know, that every now and then I'd be like, reach out and hold each other's hand and, you know, let's sing We Are One in the Bond of Love. And people were like, do I really touch this person next to me? But thinking about how that conveys the presence of God to another person, I just think it's beautiful.
You're right, Crystal. And as a local church pastor, you know, with all of the, and I brought this up a while, you know, during the Bible background, with all of the inappropriate and painful touching, I mean, I sort of have to, but it's also sad how often I have to remind myself to, you know, keep a distance, be appropriate, mm-hmm. and please mm-hmm. don't hear me say that that's not appropriate. I mean, by and large, we do need to talk about, you know, having appropriate boundaries there. But I wonder if in my desire to always appear like I'm doing the right thing, am I losing out on an opportunity to give someone a hug that's exactly what they need? And we're taught to keep our distance, and maybe that is the right thing. I don't know what I'm getting at there. I guess I'm just wondering about those times when, for self-preservation maybe, I've withheld that touch. I don't know. Do you know what I'm getting at?
I think there is, because of the negative things that have happened, I think there is a fear in some ways there of crossing a boundary. And you never know who really wants their personal space, you know, on top of, you know, people who have been harmed, like you said, by touch. And I do appreciate you mentioning that, as someone who has been harmed by touch, as someone who works with people who have been harmed by touch. But by and large, even the people that I work with who have been harmed by touch, I think that they want, and I feel like I can say that having worked with them, they want someone to show them kindness through a pat on the back a lot of times. Or I know, as for me personally, having a hug from someone who is safe. I think I think as brothers and sisters in Christ and as ministers, even being able to be that safe person, that, you know, that they know that you're genuinely caring for them and you're trying to give love and share the love of Christ with them. But it is hard, I think, in our culture. You want to put up those boundaries. And I do think there are appropriate boundaries, but I think sometimes we do get fearful of reaching out to someone. And we're very individualistic, I think, in our mm-hmm. culture. Because I think a lot of times we think of, you know, I grew up in a family where, you know, we hugged every night. My dad would come home from work. He'd give us all a hug. I mean, that's just what we did. I watched him hug and kiss my mom before he went out the door. So we were a family of huggers, and we, you know, that was just how our family was, but not everybody's like that. And so I don't know if I'm rambling right now, but I just think it's important to be able to be that presence to others and to give love to others and be that safe person.
And I think we know children need that, right?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. One of my favorite memories, you know, when my kids were growing up, we'd walk places together and often hold hands, right? It's just you hold hands with your kids while you're walking. And I remember, you know, as my son was reaching that age where, you know, that was not something that's cool to hold your dad's hand. But we were walking into the grocery store and I felt him reach over and grab my hand as we were walking in. And I thought, okay, this might be the last time. Mm-hmm. I'm going to let him decide when to let go. But I was really cherishing that moment because I was recalling all those times all those places we had been and things we had done together where he had felt just totally, it's just part of being family, right? He did realize it and let go, but I still remember it fondly. The other thing that I've noticed, we've had a couple of new babies come into the seminary through office staff births. And in each instance, it's not enough to bring the baby and introduce the baby to people. Mm-hmm. The baby is offered to be held, mm-hmm. right? And there is a difference, but I mean, it's a big thing for a new parent to say, hold my child, mm-hmm. this young, fragile thing. And what an honor to do that.
Mm. And going from, you know, from cradle to grave, we mm-hmm. say, you know, today I was at the retirement center blessing and giving last rites to one of our church members who was going quickly and died today. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, hold their hand, yeah. my hand on their head, make the sign of the cross upon their forehead, and that touch. So, I mean, I don't want to make too big a deal, but something happens mm-hmm. when one person offers that loving touch to another. It's, I don't know that I can put it in words, but something happens.
Mm-hmm. This passage is loaded with sensory elements, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Crystal has been writing the video scripts. Her and Nikki are working together on that right now. And I thought it was really powerful, Crystal, the way you involved this sense of smell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. For me, smell. So what kind of came to me was, I mean, it you know, pure nard. I mean, like, I loved how Daniel described it because, I mean, it's this sharp, crisp smell. Like, I think of, like, rosemary essential oil or, like, you know, something really that will, like, really get the senses. And to think about that fragrance filling the room, I mean, not only did her actions of, you know, bending down and doing this, unfastening her hair, I mean, that's an imagery. A very sensory-oriented image that we get here, but also that smell, and smell elicits memory. And for me, you know, I started thinking about what smells bring back memories for me. And I didn't put this in the script, but thinking about as she broke open that jar, because you talked about how you're anointing a man who's dead, his feet. And I wondered, you know, what type of smells happened when they buried Lazarus? And was this bringing up memories for them of what they had lost and what had been restored to them? And, you know, what was going to be lost soon? You know, what was coming down the road? So those were kind of things that were going through my head, but also just that the act that she did enveloped every single person in the room. And it was a testimony to what she saw in Jesus. And I even wonder if it was a testimony to what she knew was going to happen to Jesus. And I love, Daniel, that you said that she was a prophet. I loved it because I have, and there's lots of scholarship about that, but I have thought she was a prophet. And I just love hearing that because she knew something.
Yes, she did.
That the others around, I don't think they quite had grasped at that point. And I think that she caught their attention. It's almost like she's a sign going, hey, look, mm-hmm. this is what's about to happen. Yeah. And it's such a beautiful passage.
You know, Crystal, okay, you put into words something that I was I didn't mention this because I was trying to struggle. I was struggling with my thoughts, trying to put those into words. But you said something a couple minutes ago, something about this had an, because this was so sensory oriented, this text, that this had an effect on everybody that was there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. And that's how, right or wrong, that's how I interpret the second half of verse 3. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It's sort of like, that's maybe literally, but also figuratively. Mm-hmm. The house was filled with what is going on here. And that's mm-hmm. what I think that means, that everyone who was present that day saw and was moved and was changed and was, or at least knew something was happening here because of the way Mary approached this. And I Judas maybe didn't get it right here, but somebody there, I believe, saw it and said, she's anointing him for death. Mm-hmm. She knows what's going on here.
Mm-hmm. And what she was doing was shocking. Sorry. Yeah. It was shocking. And so, I mean, I just think about how, when we, if we go back to what's appropriate and inappropriate, a lot of people there would have probably thought her actions were inappropriate, mm-hmm. in the sense that she was wasting this perfume. She was untying her hair. She was bending down and touching Jesus. All these things that would have been frowned upon. And I think going back to our conversation about being uncomfortable with physical touch, in the sense of in our culture and maybe in our churches, you know, maybe we need to do more of that, in the sense of reaching out to others and being less afraid of sharing love and thinking outside of the box in that way.
Well, thank you all for this fascinating conversation about the power of our senses. And I guess I want to go back to where we started in this conversation around springtime. It's really full of senses, right? We sense the beauty of creation and God's hand in that creation, in the smells that come alive during this time of the year, the sounds of the birds, even the wind blowing through the trees with leaves on them. There's so many ways, I think, that our faith can be enhanced by allowing our sensory, the gifts of our senses to be part of that experience. And sometimes we may think faith is more in our heads, something we think about or the way we act, and certainly those are important. But I think the fact that we have spent this entire episode simply talking about the experience that we see happening in that moment in Scripture, that's okay. And in your classes, it's okay to just share experiences sometimes. We don't always have to overthink everything. And to be able to truly begin to grasp what Jesus was experiencing and what Mary was experiencing, what the others who were seeing this were experiencing, is a really important way of opening ourselves up to Scripture and the wisdom that's within it. So I hope you'll have wonderful conversations and maybe even story sharing, and maybe even we'll look at ways that your churches can appropriately include sensory elements in worship and in teaching. Blessings on you all. Thank you for this conversation.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.